Church, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Romans chapter number 16, Romans chapter number 16, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 17 through 23, Romans 16, verses 17 through 23, as we continue to make our way through Romans and now looking with light at the end of the tunnel. Nearing the very end of this glorious book, we give our attention this morning to this text of Scripture. And so if you would read with me, beginning to read in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason, and so Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother, Quartus, greet you. This morning, I'm preaching on this subject, exercising wisdom when there's a necessity to divide. Let's be seated, and if we could now pray together as a church. Father, we love you. Now as we turn and as we open your word, it is your word laid open before us, our eyes intently gazing upon it. And as we look to read this passage and now as we continue to worship through it, we pray that we would understand the importance of what Paul was writing at the very close of this extremely important letter to the church in the city of Rome. Cause us now to see this as something far greater and something far more than just an ancient letter from Paul to an ancient church. This is Holy Scripture. Help us to read it, to apply it, to obey it. And may you strengthen us, O God, and may you guard us from the tricks and the schemes of the wicked one. We love you. Thank you for your gospel, the good news, the hope that we have in Jesus. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look to this text of Scripture, we must be mindful as we see Paul making his way to the end of this glorious letter, which I believe to be the greatest letter in all of the Bible. I believe it to be the high mark of Holy Scripture. For in this one letter, these 16 chapters, Paul is drilling down on what we know as the core of the gospel, justification by faith alone in Christ alone for the remission of our sins. What a glorious, grand truth. Because without it, you can't be saved. And so what Paul does is he takes the truth of the gospel that had been veiled in Old Testament times and had been progressing throughout the Word, and yet now coming to full sight, unveiled for us in the face of Jesus Christ, in His preaching ministry. And then, of course, Paul, now called to be an apostle, is to now deliver this grand truth in his preaching ministry, and he does so. And then, of course, he writes and he delivers these different letters to these early churches. And this letter, I believe, to be at the center of our doctrine of Christology and the clear teaching of the gospel is of extreme importance to us. Like, you can't overlook it. You can't just read past it. And what he communicates to this church about the gospel is of grand importance. But not only what he communicates about the teaching or the gospel proper, but also about how we should live in light of this teaching. So it's not just head knowledge, but it's also how we should live, how we should respond to the gospel, which is of grand importance for us to know. As we went through the previous section in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, we saw this massive list of names and relationships, and we talked about the importance of church relationships and how we should engage and how we should use our spiritual gifts. And then we see another list of people here at the end, and you're like, well, why in the world do we see a list and then now another list of names? And there's a reason for that, and we're going to see as we work through this text this morning. But as we think about this subject that's revealed to us in verse 17, this issue of avoiding people or dividing from other people, we need to exercise caution and great discernment on when we should do this, why we should do this, and how we should do this. And so we see this text before us, and I want to just caution you at the very beginning of this message. I'm going to say some things about some figures, some individuals. I believe in naming names of wolves. I believe it's extremely important to name names of people who are false teachers. Not just roaming around out on the internet, but people that actually have a means of influencing you because they are on the quote-unquote Christian radio. They are those individuals that are floating around on social media. And I am at a place in my ministry and in my walk with Christ where I think it is extremely vital to not just assume that everyone is okay. And there's an example of that right in our own community with a Baptist church. And I'm not going to go into naming the name of the church and the pastor and the people of that church this morning because I want to talk to this brother. Because he's a pastor of a Baptist church that has now taken this church down a charismatic lane where he is promoting false teachers, and it's extremely sad to me. So I don't think that we should just assume that everyone is okay. And then when it comes to this very church that God has called me to pastor, I want to be very cautious because I want to make sure that I'm a faithful shepherd to care for you, to make sure that you are properly warned. And notice what Paul does to a church that he never had visited, but yet a church that he knew probably 100 or more people in and loved. He says, I want you to be aware of the fact that there are wolves and you need to avoid these people. So let's look and give our attention here in verse number 17. And let's see, first of all, when division is necessary. When is it necessary? Well, notice verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught, and avoid them. Paul is not playing games here. He's not trying to give endless qualifications. He just says you need to be aware of the fact that there are individuals that are opposing justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and you need to avoid them. If they are tampering with, if they are playing games with the gospel, if they are shifting on the gospel, if they are not grounded in the true teaching of the gospel, because that's what the word doctrine means, it means the teaching of the gospel, then you need to avoid these individuals. So, first of all, be watchful. This word to watch, it means to look out for, it means to pay careful attention to. In other words, here's the appeal that Paul is laying before us, is that every Christian needs to not just walk into a quote-unquote Christian bookstore without discernment. Like, you don't need to go into a Barnes & Noble and go to the Christian section and then just say, wow, look at here, this is just a wonderful list of books and opportunities for me to just give gifts at Christmas time and gifts at birthdays and maybe opportunities for us to do book studies with my friends. No, no, no. You need to go to those bookshelves. You need to do so with a great deal of discernment. You need to be very cautious that you are not going to be led astray. Everything that flies under the banner of Christianity is not Christian in our present culture. Just be mindful of this. So be watchful, he says. And then he says, you need to be willing to divide. if necessary. He says, you need to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine, which again is the gospel that you have been taught, and then you need to avoid them. Creating obstacles contrary to the doctrine. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. So again, we need to be very cautious. What does this mean? Well, I think that it's very clear that his entire letter has been centered on the gospel and on justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So whatever is tampering with that, you need to watch out for it. You need to be aware of it. You need to have your spiritual eyes open. You don't need to be asleep at the wheel as a mom and a dad and a grandfather before you buy something that's called Christian and give it to your children. You need to know what it is that you're putting into their hands. And if you're riding down the road and you've got quote-unquote Christian radio playing in your car, you need to be cautious because not everything that comes onto that station is Christian. And then you need to be aware of the fact when they do cause these divisions and when they do create these obstacles, when they do contradict the gospel, you need to do what he says here. You need to avoid them. This Greek term actually means to keep away from. It means to steer clear from. Like if you have any knowledge of driving a boat on the water, maybe you're out at the ocean or maybe you're in a lake someplace, and there's a shallow place in the water, then they'll oftentimes put a buoy up to alert you of the reality that you don't need to be driving too close to this area because you're going to run aground. And the idea here with this word is that you need to be so watchful, so careful, that you will steer clear from what it is that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like you can't avoid to drive your family close to it. You need to be that cautious. It's not as if you can just get a little close to the fire, but not really in the fire. You don't even need to be getting close to the fire. It's not like, you know, when you go to the Grand Canyon and you think it's funny to get real close to the edge to get that selfie. Like, if it comes to someone who's teaching things that are contrary to the gospel, you don't need to get close to the edge. Don't assume that you are so strong that you will not fall over the edge. This is why it is that we need to be very careful of who we're listening to, who we're reading, who we're promoting online. If you're sharing quotes on these little groups that come up on your news feed on social media, it's from a Facebook Christian quotes little group, and they're just pumping out quote after quote, and there you are thinking, well, this sounds really inspirational, it sounds really good, and it might brighten up someone's day, and you hit the share button. You need to be mindful of the very person that you're sharing. It could be a wolf dressed in wool. And you need to know exactly who that individual is. And so we need to be cautious. Jude tells us, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We live in a day where people think that to be Christian is just to be nice. And the very minute that you don't sound nice, then you're not being Christian. So to do what the Bible says to do when it comes to false teachers is not very nice to our culture that we live in. Like we shouldn't really be saying those things. You shouldn't really like avoid and expose individuals that way because that's not very nice. Beloved, I want to encourage you to remember that our culture doesn't give us the playbook on how we should live our lives as a Christian. The Word of God does. And the Word of God says that we should avoid, we should actually expose, we should contend, we should fight for the faith. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 15 says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We are to be known as people of the book. We are to be known as Christians. We are people of God's word. We are of the church. We are of the pillar and the buttress of the truth. The church should be known as people who are defending the faith, contending for the faith, standing opposed to false teachers. Now, again, there's always a right way and a wrong way to do everything, right? So you don't have to go about your life just pounding people over the head and smashing people over the head with your Bible every week and walk into the break room at work and find someone that shared one of those little quotes from a teacher that they had no idea was a false teacher, by the way. They were just trying to share a nice little quote. You walk in there and bash them over the head with their Bible and call them a heretic and say, I'm to contend for the truth. And that's not going to get you very far with your relationships. You just need to know that there's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. I want to take just a moment, if I may, to talk to us about some modern day false teachers. Now, before I do so, I want to just commend two friends to you, because I don't have time to do an exhaustive list. You may come to me afterwards and say, why didn't you say this person? Why didn't you talk to the church and warn them about this book? Well, because I don't have time to do that in one sermon. But I would like to mention a few things. Before I do, I want to just mention two friends. One is Justin Peters. He's spoken here in this pulpit. He has also spoken at the G3. He is disabled. And he has given his life to exposing the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. He, years ago, went to Benny Hinn rallies where he's claiming to actually bring people up onto the platform and heal them and do so in the name of Jesus. And he's tried to get up on the platform to demonstrate the reality that that man cannot do what he's claiming to do. He's a charlatan, he's a wolf, he's a false teacher. And yet there's little screeners over on the side that will take someone like Justin, who's obviously crippled and walking with little, you know, devices to help him be stable, that they're going to push him off to the side because Benny Hinn's not going to be able to heal him. But someone who comes up with cancer or something that you can't see or some ailment in their body, then they'll let them up because it will appear that he has healed them when he has not. He's a false teacher. The other individual is Benny Hinn's nephew, Costi Hinn, who's actually a friend of mine and has spoken at G3 this last year. He's written a book that I commend to you, God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. I would encourage you to just buy the book and read it. He'll talk to you about his life growing up in the family of Benny Hinn, and he'll talk to you about the fact that Benny Hinn, his uncle, is a false teacher. So you just need to know these individuals. Justin Peters, if you go to his website, you read his articles and watch his videos, he goes into a deep dive into the false teachers of our present day. So you'll get all that you want and more from Justin Peters. Some heretical books and authors to avoid would be William Young, the author of The Shack. That is flat heresy. And it was promoted as a Christian book. It was sold in Christian bookstores. And that's shameful. Dan Brown, the author of The Da Vinci Code and The Lost Symbol, again, another heretical book and a false teacher. Rob Bell is another prominent false teacher today, who is promoted often by Oprah, by the way, and he has a massive following. He is the author of the book Love Wins, and that is a heretical book, and he is a false teacher. You need to avoid them. Now, there are main massive religions that operate under the name of Jesus Christ that we need to be aware of and we need to be mindful of. And those groups are like the Mormons, for instance. And you have individuals who are a part of a false religion that goes by the name of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's using the name of Jesus, but yet they are absolute heretics. And you just need to know that. Now, there are many Mormons that are just great people, and you will probably find that they are very moral people, but they hold to a false doctrine about Jesus. And then there's the Jehovah's Witnesses using the name of our God in vain and teaching falsely. We need to avoid these false religions. But what about the individuals within evangelical circles that are often embraced? Let's talk a bit about Joel Osteen. Again, I'm just going to read to you a transcript from the Larry King live show years ago where he is the pastor of the largest evangelical church in America. And you just need to hear what he says here in this interview on national television. And this is not the only place that he has said such things. He is an open prosperity preacher. All right. He aligns himself with Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, and all of these other individuals. All right. And in case you're like right now wondering, why in the world is my pastor saying all these things about all these people, naming all these names? Remember where we are, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. These individuals cause division and they cause obstacles that are contrary to the gospel. Listen to the interview. Larry King asks, so then a Jew is not going to heaven? Question mark. No. This is what Osteen says. Here's my thing, Larry. He says, I can't judge somebody's heart, you know. Only God, by the way, this is just a transcript, so the capital G, it's not always going to come out just the way that we would prefer it to be. This is just taken right from the Larry King Live show. He says, only God can look at somebody's heart, and so I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I just say, here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And I just think it's wrong when you go around saying, you're saying you're not going, and you're not going, and you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. Let's just stop there before we go any further. That is an outright abandonment of the post of a pastor. It is your job to actually say. In fact, that's my job every week, just so you know, is to make sure that anyone that comes into the hearing of the gospel preached in this room, that you would leave these doors in the back knowing I am either going to heaven or I'm not going to heaven. That is my job. All right, so now let's go further. King says, but you believe your way. Osteen, I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. Larry King, but for someone who doesn't share it is wrong, isn't he? And then Joel Osteen says, well, yes. Well, I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I don't know. So then Larry King says, so you make no judgment on anyone. No, but I, then King interrupts and says, what about atheists? Well, that's a really good question. And then here's how Osteen responds. You know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. The pastor of the largest church in America doesn't know if atheists aren't going to heaven. Larry King says, but we've had ministers on who said, your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. Keep in mind now, this is just a transcript. That's why the grammar is the way it is, and I'm just trying to read it to you. Then Osteen says, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. And then Larry King says, well, what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. And then Osteen says, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. And then Larry King says, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? And then here's what Osteen says. Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me, and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. He doesn't know if people who worship a false god are going to make it to heaven or not. This is Joel Osteen. This is one of the greatest false teachers in the history of our country. Then there's Kenneth Copeland, and Kenneth Copeland has said things like this, quote, "And I say this with all respect, that it don't upset you too bad, but I say it anyway. When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too." He goes on and says, well, it's just a repetition of the same thing. There's another quote that he says some similar stuff about God that's heretical. Let's go on to Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn said the following, quote, "God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods, went back to heaven as a man. He faces the Father as a man. I face devils as the Son of God. Quit your nonsense. What else are you? If you say, I am, you're saying, I am part of Him, right? Is He God? Are you His offspring? Are you His children? You can't be human. You can't. You can't. God didn't give birth to flesh. You said, well, that's heresy. No, that's your crazy brain saying that." End quote. Now, it's just amazing that people would actually believe this stuff. But the false teacher is very persuasive, very slick. They don't come off as just words on a screen. They have a personality, and they will lead you astray. Costi Hinn was texting me just this past week, and we were having a conversation. I just put Benny Hinn's book on my desk and snapped a little picture of it, sent it to him, and he was chuckling about it. And then I opened the front cover, and inside the front cover, I had written the following, quote, "To my family, if I die and you find this book, I only had it for reference or to reference Benny Hinn's heresy. His nephew, Costi Hinn, can explain the errors firsthand. Follow Christ." And so I had forgotten that I had written that, so I snapped the picture of that and sent it to Costi. And of course, he liked that. But then hearing of these stories, Vernie and others in our office, Vernie was kind enough to give me for Christmas a little stamp. I don't have to write letters like this anymore unless I just choose to. So now I can just stamp the inside front cover of all of these heretical books like the Mormon Bible and all these different things. I can just stamp it inside and you'll see a little picture of what that stamp looks like. So now I don't have to worry about writing those long things anymore. It just stamp it and just go on. It saves time. It's a wonderful, wonderful Christmas gift. So appreciative of that. I'm going to say something next, and I want you to guard your heart. All right? This did not come off the cuff. This is in my notes, well thought out and prayed over. And after years and years of research, as a pastor, I stand before you to say, without blushing and without qualification, Beth Moore is a false teacher. Okay? She is. She is one of the most persuasive false teachers of our present day. She has been promoted and published by Lifeway for many years. And here's an example of some of the things that you will see. Just a picture here will give you an idea. Well, first of all, I've written two articles, and I'll commend you. I'm not going to say, I can't tell you everything that I've learned about Beth Moore, but I will share this with you. There are two, go back to the previous screen. I've written two articles. One was years ago, Why Your Pastor Should Say No More to Beth Moore. All right? I had no idea that I would unleash the hordes of hell that happened when I wrote that article. Still to this very day, everything shy of just an outright death threat has come to me by email for writing that article. But I just encourage you, you can go to Google, you can search for that article and you will read it for yourself. I wrote another article a few years later titled Why the SBC Should Say No More to Beth Moore because of her present engagement in the social justice movement and her pressing an egalitarian position for women to be serving as pastors and preachers and even the president of the SBC. You can read those articles, but here you'll see a picture of her on the Joyce Meyer program getting a nice selfie together, promoting a false teacher who teaches outright heretical nonsense. And the Bible says that we should contend for the faith. It doesn't say take selfies with wolves. The Bible says that we should avoid false teachers. It doesn't say get on their program and promote them to all of your followers. Beth Moore is a false teacher. When she was teaching in one of her Bible studies on video, this is something that she said. She was telling a story and she said, she's talking about a woman who approached her and gave her a message from God. And she said, with obvious anointing, she told me the story we're about to study. And then she said, I don't know you, Beth. I have no idea why God sent me with such a message to give you, but He told me clearly to say these words to you. Tell her that her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, end quote. Now notice, Beth Moore says this woman was anointed by God with a special revelation from God to tell her that. This is troubling. And here's the troubling thing about what I'm saying, is that the average evangelical church, the average evangelical Baptist church in this community has women who are meeting on an ongoing basis supplied with Beth Moore books, and they're circled up with coffee, and they're doing Beth Moore Bible studies. This is troubling. This is concerning. You should be concerned about it. Beth Moore frequently hears the voice of God and receives visions. She aligns herself with Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, preaching in Joel Osteen's church and attending his church on a regular basis. She promotes contemplative spirituality and prayers. She promotes the charismatic movement. And she advocates, and she is an advocate for the social justice movement and critical race theory and intersectionality and all of that. So now, if you have any questions about what I've just said, I would be happy to go over the articles that I've written, talk to you personally to help you understand, because this is a very sensitive issue within Baptist circles, but I want you to be very clear about who she is. Also, there is another woman named Joyce Meyer. Don't have time to go into all of her teaching, but she is a false teacher. Creflo Dollar here in Atlanta is a false teacher. Bill Johnson and Bethel Church, false teachers. And Hillsong Music is a heretical movement coming on your radio station. Bethel Music coming out of, again, the whole Bethel Church and Bill Johnson movement is full of heresy. And so you need to be very cautious. Now, I share all of this because of what happened a few months ago as I was looking to reconnect with a friend, and I started noticing that he's posting something very troubling. In fact, I was noticing that lots of people in our own community were sharing a video on YouTube by a specific pastor that was by the title, "What Jesus Said in My Vision Will Wreck You." And I saw it just circulating by many people in our community, so I took time to watch it, and it was this guy sitting on a stool telling about the fact that he received a vision from God, and it was all of this stuff and this gobbledygook stuff. And what was troubling was that as I started looking, there was a lot of people from one Baptist church in our community that was sharing this. And then what was even more troubling was that as I continued to dive deeper, the leaders of the church were sharing this. And then they were inviting people in the community to come to their Baptist church and sit in and have an exciting movement of God as this man was going to be teaching through a video screen. I've reached out to him. Before I go any further as to say who this pastor is and who this church is, I consider him to be a friend. So I'm going to sit with tears over coffee, and I'm going to lovingly rebuke my brother. He has allowed false teachers, wolves, to come into his church. So we can't assume that everyone is okay. We can't assume that everyone is just rocking along, living the Christian life, persevering in the faith. And now, what about the modern day social justice critical race theory movement? Once trusted teachers and conference speakers and people that are very popular in the evangelical world are teaching things that are contrary to the doctrine that's here. So we need to avoid these individuals. And when we do so, as Pastor Adam read just a moment ago from Philippians chapter 3, we need to do so, as Paul said, with tears. Because now they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So, this is when division is necessary. Let's move quickly now to the next point in verse 18. Why division is necessary? And the answer is because false teachers do not serve Christ. We are warned by this. Look at verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. We are warned by this because false teachers do not serve Christ. And Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 verses 15 through 20 said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." And then he goes on and gives very good illustrations that we can look to see. We need to know. We need to be able to see. We need to be able to discern. False teachers have an appetite to deceive. I want to just put to you 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. We don't have time. Time does not permit us to read this text, but I want you to go home and read it. 2 Peter chapter 2 is an entire chapter about the appetite of false teachers. And what he says in that chapter is this, in essence. If he will not give the angels who sinned a free pass, then you can only imagine what he's going to do to the false teachers who pervert the gospel. They have gone astray from the truth. They are, he says, he gives these illustrations to help us understand who they are and what they teach. He talks about the fact that they are like waterless clouds. He gives great imagery to talk about these false teachers. And so we need to be aware of them. Waterless springs, mist driven by a storm. And then he says, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That's a stiff statement about false teachers. Here's where they're going to go. They're going to go to hell. It's a terrible thing. But here's again why we should. Because false teachers, not only do they not serve Christ, but false teachers are extremely deceptive. As I mentioned before, they don't come to us just like words on a screen where we can just see it and say, oh, well, that's just obvious, that's heresy. No, they have really engaging personalities. How can a Joel Osteen, mind you, fill up an arena with people? Because he's slick. Because he's deceptive. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said. False prophets and false teachers within the camp have done more mischief in Christendom than all the bloody persecutions of the emperors of Rome. The sword of the foe has never done such damage to the cause of truth as the tongue and pen. We have to be careful. You can't just go floating down the easy, lazy lagoon of life saying, well, is this the Christian lagoon? Well, then fine. Everything that comes in the name of Jesus is good. It's Christian. It's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Notice what Jude says. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Unnoticed. Don't let them come in unnoticed into your home. Don't let them come in on the apps that you use. Don't let them come in to your home. A.W. Pink once said, false prophets are to be found in the circles of the most orthodox. And they pretend to have a fervent love for souls, yet they fatally delude multitudes concerning the way of salvation. The pulpit, platform, and pamphlet hucksters have wantonly lowered the standard of divine holiness and so adulterated the gospel in order to make palatable to the carnal mind. Be cautious, church. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Don't think for a moment that you're so strong that you will not be led astray. Don't play close to the fire. Don't walk so close to the edge that you can just fall over with a little breeze comes along. But then notice, last of all, not only when and why division is necessary, but last of all, when dividing, exercise wisdom. Now notice what he says here in verse 19. He says this. He says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. Now just stop there. Church at Rome, your obedience is known far and wide, and I rejoice. Now keep in mind, Paul is writing to a church that was strong. Strong. And he says this. So I'm thinking, when I preach this, I need to really apply pressure here. Because I know that we have some strong ones here. But we can't assume. Pastors just can't assume that everyone is okay. I don't know what's on your computer screen, on your iPad. I don't know what's in your Kindle library. I don't know what's on your shelf at home. But I'm going to try to be faithful to tell you that if those names that I mentioned earlier, plus others that I did not have time to name, are there, you just need to go out. It's a good cold day yesterday. We have some cold weather here. And just build you a good fire in the backyard and roast marshmallows. Just roast marshmallows over. The need for discernment. Keep reading with me in verse 19. So that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I don't have time to go into all of this, but I would just say that when it comes to the Christian life, we need to be experts on what is good and we need to be naive and dumb as to what is bad. Now hear me. I'm not saying don't be aware of the evil. What I'm saying is, just for instance, when I was growing up in the youth ministry, it was a fad back in that day for youth ministers to put before and teachers to take you to camps where people would be paraded on the platform. They would tell these stories. They would come up. It looked like, you know, they're trying to dress in the most relevant clothes, and they stand up there and they would say, I just want to tell you about my life. I just want to tell you, you know, I was an axe murderer. I did all these bad drugs, and I was strung out on all these horrible things, did all these bad things, and I was doing bad things not long ago, and making everybody like, whoa, and then Jesus saved me, and my life hasn't ever been the same, and then everybody's applauding, and then everybody sitting out there is thinking, man, I need a testimony like that. You know, we sit around and tell testimony time at church, and it's like, well, I don't really have a testimony. I just need to be cool like that. So I need to go do some drugs, do some really bad things, and get really, really lost so that when the next time that someone asks me my testimony in a few years, man, I'll be really cool then, right? No. Here's what Paul says. He says, this is the way you should give a testimony. When you're 65, stand up in front of a bunch of youth and say, I just want to tell you, God saved me from alcohol abuse, saved me from drug abuse, saved me from all sorts of improper relationships, saved me from a whole life of broken human depravity, and saved me to himself, and applied Jesus' blood to my life, and he did all that when I was 10 years of age. And then when they sit there and say, yeah, because he never allowed me to ever engage in that stuff. That's a good testimony. That's what Paul is saying here. You're not really cool by doing really bad things and then trying to sensationalize how God saved you out of the gutter. God does save people out of the gutter, praise the Lord, but you don't have to go there. Don't be an expert in the gutter. Be an expert in the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Discernment is necessary. And then there's a need for patience, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, this is the first time in 16 chapters that he's directly referenced Satan by name. There's an allusion earlier, chapter 8, But there is no direct reference to Satan up to this point. Now, we can learn much from this because in some evangelical circles, they mention Satan about as many times as they mention Jesus. And they're finding a devil behind every bush. And every time a car breaks down, the devil's riding in the back seat and all sorts of things. But Paul, who's defending the faith and who is writing about the greatest doctrine in the history of the world, which is the doctrine of justification by faith alone, he doesn't even mention devil's name until the end of the letter, chapter 16. So we can learn much from this, but here's what else we can learn, is that there is a real devil. And he hates you. He hates your guts. He is a liar. He is a thief. He is a deceiver. Listen to what the Bible says about him. He is referred to as the prince of demons in Luke 11. He is called Satan, which means adversary, 52 times in the Bible. He is called the devil, meaning slanderer. He is called the old serpent, the great dragon, a roaring lion. He is called the evil one in John 17, verse 15. He is called the destroyer in Revelation 9. He is called the tempter in Matthew 4. He is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter number 12. And here's what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 4, 27, give no opportunity to the devil. So apply that to this text. False teachers, give no opportunity to the devil. Christian music, give no opportunity to the devil. You say, well, what do I do? I don't know. Get you a good playlist. Use your technology wisely and change the dynamic of your ride in the car. Here's what we also need to remember, is that the devil is not God. The devil is a created being, an angelic being who is powerful, intelligent, because he's lived a long time, more intelligent than you, very powerful. But he's not omnipresent. If the devil is influencing something that's happening in Washington, D.C., he can't be in your back seat. And if he's influencing what's happening on the mission field as the gospel is being pressed from southern Africa to the horn upward north on that continent, then he can't be in your living room. But he can influence what's there because he has demons and he has minions that go about and do his deceiving for him. But keep in mind, he's not omnipresent, but he is very much a real being who is like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. He has an agenda to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he's not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. We must remember what Luther once said, that the devil is God's devil. And Luther referenced the devil in his wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and he says this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us, His truth. The prince of darkness, that's the devil, grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. You know what he's saying here? That the devil's going to be doomed. We have this promise in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The first gospel announcement comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the devil would be doomed. And he would be doomed by the offspring of the woman. And the offspring of the woman is Jesus. Jesus would do this. And when did he do it? He did it at the cross. Matthew 27, at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, Jesus was being crushed on the cross, and Jesus being crushed on the cross was crushing the serpent. Once and for all, the devil is defeated by the death of Jesus. Sin was defeated, Satan was defeated, because on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the fulfillment of this doom in Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You hear the people talking about the devil, they act as if the devil's in hell already. He's down there with his pitchfork and his horns, and he's just up there and he's just looking to poke someone. The devil doesn't want to go to hell, but he will be shortly on his way there. And this is what he says here. Here's the patience we must have. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then there's a need for proper introductions at the end, and he lists these eight different individuals. And why does he do this? Because he just mentioned a bunch of people here, and then he just gave a stern warning about false teachers here. And then in Paul's mind, he's probably thinking, well, I want you to know who these guys are, because when you have relationship with them and when you meet them and when you have some contact with them, you need to greet them. They're trustworthy. He's commending them. Which is one last thing I will say. As a pastor, when we bring someone to preach, we're doing what he's saying here. Someone comes as a guest preacher at the G3, or someone comes as a preacher here in this church, in this pulpit, this is what we're doing. From 21 to 23, I want to commend this one to you. They're trustworthy. Because you know who's to be at the front side of all of this, watching, being watchful and caring? The elders are. We're to be caring for you, guarding you, helping you. So now as we come to the end of this text of Scripture, I want to ask you, are you steady in the faith, and are you living a life of discernment? Are you able to see false teachers like a red barn in a green field a country mile away? Or are you a bit naive to the destructive nature of these false teachers? You need to be cautious. You need to learn. You need to gain discernment. Ask for God to give you discernment, and then dig into God's Word. And then, second of all, are you in need of this wisdom? Because if you are, if you will ask, the Lord will grant it to you. But keep in mind, when we say asking for wisdom, we don't need to just say, now God, I want you to just stick that flash drive into my USB port on the back of my head and just data dump this wisdom into me. It doesn't work that way. If you want wisdom, you get on your knees and you beg God for it. And then you dig into His Word, and you dig into His Word, and you read the Bible, and you consistently be reading the Bible, and you do so preferably at the start of the day, so that when you face things throughout the day, the Word of God has gone before that, so you can use it as a shield, and you can see life through the lens of Scripture. And then as you dig into the Word, then God is going to give you wisdom and grant you wisdom, but don't think that it just comes just by simply asking, and then God's just going to just poof, give you wisdom. You have to work and search the Word of God and be faithful. Last of all, are you a Christian? I realize the context in which I asked that question. I'm preaching on the Lord's Day in the church that I serve as pastor. Are you a Christian? As I look at this room and don't know who's watching online, although I see Pam Wise's name on the screen, I don't know who else is there. I can't assume that everyone in this room is on their way to heaven this morning. I can't assume that you're right with God. I was a lost church member for many years, deceived, and the Lord saved me when I was 25 years of age. Could it be this morning that you are lost and that you need to be saved? We have guests who are sprinkled out through this auditorium today. And before we come to the closing hymn and the last word of benediction and we leave this campus, I want to ask you, I want to urge you to examine yourself to see if you are actually in the faith. Has God made peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus on your account? Have you received Christ by faith alone, not clinging to any good works that you could ever offer God? Clinging to the fact that Jesus Christ and His work was enough, that His rich, red, royal, redemptive blood being shed on Calvary's cross was all that you need for every last one of your sins to be forgiven. Is that your hope? And if not, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, and cry out today for mercy and beg God to forgive you, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be saved. And I urge you, I urge us all to examine ourselves. Let's stand and pray together.